You may be seated.
That's fine. That was a good one.
Will you bow with me as we pray? Loving God, we give you thanks for this day, for the opportunity to worship and the opportunity to gather together and to be the body of Christ. As we lift our prayers and sing together and as we hear your scriptures read, may your spirit continue to stir and to move in our midst. That as the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts are drawn upon the thoughts that you have given us, may your spirit guide us now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we gather today as we continue on this journey through the season following Easter. And a reminder of how we follow this cycle each year, the church calendar, the Christian calendar, when it comes to the Easter's of the celebration of Easter, follows the Jewish calendar, which is a lunar-based calendar. So that's why our Easter moves around every year. And so when Easter falls, we know in the cycle of events in the Christian story, a couple days before Easter is when Jesus is arrested, and Good Friday is the day where he's arrested and crucified, and then on Easter is the day that we celebrate that the tomb is empty and Christ is risen. Now, in the sequence in the story of Acts, we have the ascension of Jesus that happens 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, and so that was this past Thursday. Did anybody celebrate Ascension Day? Did anybody know it was Ascension Day? A few? All right. How many people knew it was Ascension Day because Fountain Acres was closed? Ah, see? So, going back to that Jewish calendar, following Passover, because Easter falls close to Passover, it was Jesus going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Jewish Passover when he was arrested and then crucified. And in that cycle of Jewish holidays that follow 50 days after Passover, they had Pentecost, or it's called the Great 50 Days. For us, Pentecost next Sunday will be those 50 days after Easter that we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so we're still looking toward Pentecost. We're still looking to that outpouring of God's Spirit. And it wasn't printed in the bulletin, but yeah, we do want to encourage you. Next week, we're red. Red is the color of Pentecost. Remind us of those fire that God put down upon all the people and empowered them with his Spirit. But we're looking to the things, and we've been talking about some of the things that God's Spirit was doing and did in that early church and the things that God continues to do in the church today. And so we've got this story that we've got at the beginning of Acts. We've jumped around a little bit, and we come back to this story of the disciples after Jesus has ascended and the Holy Spirit hasn't yet come, trying to figure out what do we do. During those 40 days prior to the ascension, the scriptures tell us that Jesus was with the disciples. He continued teaching them and instructing them, and they were still trying to sort it all out, but Peter had really kind of risen up among them. And so we're told that Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, had left a vacancy. Now, they didn't have a book of policies and procedures and regulation that talked about, okay, so we're going to have a board of disciples who are consisting of 12 members, and here are the criteria for their qualifications to be one, and here is the process for replacing when one steps down or retires, or in Judas's case, takes his own life. And so they're still trying to sort this out and make it up as they go, but Peter says, you know what? We really need to get another disciple. We need that nice round number of 12 because it's consistent with all of those things that we know of from our scriptures, from the Old Testament. We know that there were 12 tribes and we need to have another disciple. And so they started talking about, well, who's it going to be and how are we going to go about this? And so they said, well, here's the criteria. We need somebody that's been with us from the beginning, from the baptism of John. Because in a lot of the Gospels, it was the baptism of John that began that ministry of Jesus. When people are coming down and John's baptizing him in the river, and Jesus goes down and is baptized, and we hear about that Spirit coming upon Jesus. And so that's, we need somebody that's been there from that point till now that has seen and witnessed the same things that we have. Maybe it wasn't one of the people that Jesus tapped on the shoulder and said, "You're on the team." But yet there was that group of people that continued to travel and follow with him. And Acts even talks about that, that there were the disciples and women, and it says even Jesus' mother Mary and his brothers. And so this large group of people had kind of stayed together. And they said, "All right, we need to choose one among us." And so we have Joseph, son of Barsabbas, they called Justus, and Matthias. So it's Justus and Matthias, and throughout the countryside you saw "vote for Justus, vote for Matthias" signs plastered. No, they didn't engage in activities like that, at least not in those days. We don't hear about Justus and Matthias standing up and debating one another and giving speeches about why they should be selected to fill that slot among the disciples. And the disciples used that very elegant, very Robert Rule-ish process of selecting a new leader by casting lots. Basically, they flipped a coin. They said, "All right, here are our two candidates. We, the group of people who have been with Jesus, say, you know what, we think either of these guys would be a good replacement." And unfortunately, things were still patriarchal. So even though Mary and some of the other women that were following them, apparently they didn't make the short list of candidates. But between Justus and Matthias, how are we going to decide? And so they roll the dice, they flip the coin. I like to imagine that Justus and Matthias actually played a game of rock, scissors, paper. And it says that the lot fell to Matthias. And then big things happened. Huge, earth-shattering things. The lot they cast for them fell to Matthias. And he was added to the 11. Earth-shaking, isn't it? Not really. Because we don't hear about Matthias again. He got the spot. We hear about the 12 later on throughout Acts. So he was presumably continuing to be part of that 12. But this process of getting that leadership slot filled is an interesting one. And maybe there's some things that we could take away and understand from that. Because we live in a world where there are people that fill leadership positions around us all of the time. The church and much beyond the church as well. And every institution, every organization, every setting has a different process for that. I'm really glad that the primaries are over, because I was really tired of hearing from Mike Braun and Todd Rakita and Luke Messer. And they had this big battle going on to be named the party's nominee to actually go to the real election in the fall. And all of the money, all of the time, all of the bickering back and forth would have been a lot easier if we had just had them engage in a rock, paper, scissor tournament and decide who the person's going to be, right? But the disciples said, "All right, we have got two qualified people." And their qualification was they followed Jesus. Two individuals that followed Jesus from the time that he began his ministry. And they put it in God's hands and said, "God, who should it be?" And they cast the lot and it fell to Matthias. But Justus, at least we're told, didn't call for a recount. Didn't ask if there were any hanging chads in that process of casting lots. Apparently, everyone seemed to accept that God had a hand in that decision. We spend a lot of time in our world, when it comes to political leaders especially, listing all of the reasons why a person is qualified. And we've seen in our national elections and even local ones all of the amount of time that people spend trying to dig up dirt on the other person to try and discredit them and demonstrate why they're not the right person for an office. But for leadership for God, qualification didn't seem to be one of the things that came into consideration. And so I wonder, what does that mean for us when we think about the leaders that we need in our local church and as Methodists, as a part of our connection and beyond? We unfortunately do spend some time talking about qualifications. As pastors, there are certain criteria and education that we have to have. But I think that particularly in our system as Methodists, with this idea of pastors itinerating and moving around, it's often out of the pastor's hand where we're appointed and when we're appointed. And the truth of it is, the education and the experience and the requirements that we have pretty much level the playing field, because we all have to have the same education. We all have to have the same accreditation by the denomination. And then we submit ourselves to God's authority, and sometimes our appointment seems like somebody is rolling the dice or flipping a coin or throwing darts at a board. But yet, we trust that God has a hand in that process. Even at times when it comes to appointments and you really think, what were they thinking sending me there? It's an opportunity to discover that God has often been at work before you get there. Bishop Coyner, our retired bishop, and I've probably shared this with you before, I will always stick with me in my ministry. He said that as Methodist preachers, our ministry is about going to places that you never knew existed, to be in ministry with people that you never knew, and discovering that God was already there. And I think at times we have to submit ourselves as Christians to trusting that God's hand is at work in the things that we do. In our church, we have an administrative council of individuals who are lifted up to serve in those leadership positions. And many of you have served in many capacities. We've got those who are serving in leadership now, but I know throughout the years, many of you served and continue to serve in a lot of other capacities, well beyond just the administrative council. And too often, and I'm not just saying here, too often meetings when we talk about who are going to be the people in positions of authority are even less dignified than a game of rock, paper, scissors. Because quite often when we talk about who are going to fill those leadership roles that are necessary and vital for carrying out the work in the ministry of the church, you have people sitting around the table looking at one another and saying, 1, 2, 3, not it. And that's our approach to who's going to be in leadership. Who shows up to make sure that they're not nominated? But the truth, again, is that God needs his body to be at work and active and making a difference. And the things that the body does, particularly those leading but also those serving, isn't about the recognition. It isn't about accolades. And if it was about qualifications, I probably wouldn't be standing here. But it is about faithfulness. Matthias had been faithful. When Matthias was nominated along with Justice, they cast their lots and it fell to Matthias. And apparently Matthias didn't say, uh-uh, not me, because we're told that he was added to the 11. He became that 12th disciple. And apparently things went on and they did the best that they could to do the work that was before them. It's a cliche that you've probably heard before, but it's a very true one. That God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. That God is looking for people who are willing to be faithful. I say willing because we stumble and fall. We make mistakes. But our desire is to be faithful. Our desire is to serve. Our desire is to be a part of this great thing that God is doing in his church and in this world. And so when we are willing, we put ourselves forward and say, God, I'm here. Use me. And we say this to a God who in Zechariah 4:6 speaks through the prophet and says to the people, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit." Friends, that's what it means for God to equip us. It's when we're faithful enough to say, "Yes, God, I'm willing. And God, I trust that it's not going to be because of my might, my ability, my power, my anything else, but it's only going to be by your Spirit working in and through me that I'm going to be able to follow through on my desire to be faithful to you." God continues to lift up leaders for his church. Often when those vacancies come, we look around and say, "Who's it going to be? Who do we call? Who do we ask? Who can we beg and plead with to get them to say yes?" Prior to entering ministry, Melissa and I actually had both been asked to serve on the nomination committee at the church where we were members. And it wasn't until I entered ministry that I realized how crazy the process can be at times. And I remember sitting in some of those meetings when they'd talk about, "Well, call so-and-so. Call them and ask them to do this. Tell them they won't have to do much." You've had that call, I think, maybe, right? But what are we doing to what it means to be a part of the church when we say, "You won't have to do much"? Oh, it's God's work. It's the business of the church. It's the things that God is doing to work in and through us to change this world and to improve people's lives and to declare his love and his grace to people. But you don't have to do much. Well, there's some truth to that, because we do need to depend upon that Holy Spirit to work in and through us, but we do have to do something. We have to be willing to allow God to work in the ways that God wants and needs to in our lives. Matthias was willing, and we have no idea what he did, but he must have been faithful in doing it. Friends, how many people do you know that was their story? That they were a faithful Christian, that they loved God and they loved others and they did the best that they could? And you and a few other people may remember it, but their names aren't written down in history books. They don't have monuments built to their credit, but that's not why they did it. And that's not why we do it either. We do it because God calls us. And when that lot falls to us, we say, "All right, God, by your Spirit, I'll do what I can." May we all recognize that God has a calling in our lives. May we all recognize that we may go unsung and unknown and unrecognized for the things that we do. But if we do them by God's Spirit, as a witness, as a demonstration, as an outpouring of our love for God and our love for others, it will matter and it will make a difference. If for nothing else, may we be known as people who are willing, who are qualified because of our love for God and neighbor. And may it be because of God's Spirit being poured into our lives that great things do happen. Amen.
Amen.